Romans 8. I want you to look again. Very familiar text in Romans chapter 8 that, frankly, until recent years, I never fully comprehended and appreciated. Verse 37. Nay, he says, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now, when I say that it wasn't until recent years that I had a fuller or deeper understanding of what this text says, what I mean by that specifically is that I had never completely or fully contemplated how that the Holy Spirit of God inspires this very familiar memory verse, this triumphant saying, as an answer, specifically an answer to a question. In fact, it is a negative answer to the preceding questions. Look at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? In other words, Paul is listing under inspiration a whole host of things in life. We might even call them troublesome or evil things in life. They come against you as an army, if you will, of the various adversaries coming against you, separating you, or at least trying to separate you from the love of Christ. And then, under inspiration, he answers the question in verse 35 in such a way as to shed tremendous light on the word nay or no. Nay. In other words, you see, the form of the answer is a doctrinal statement. It is a declaration of truth that we're all familiar with. But remember, it is an answer to a question. Let me put it to you this way. To ask the question in verse 35 in its basic form, what shall anything separate us from the love of Christ? All that the Apostle Paul had to say or had to write down was a simple no. No. Shall anything separate us from the love of Christ? Absolutely not. To ask the question, in fact, is to answer the question. However, instead of simply doing that, Paul included all of these things, all of these bad or evil things in the question. And then he addresses all of these same things again in the answer. It is truly a remarkable, powerful, magnificent truth for the people of God in this present darkness. And beloved, I want you to listen to it very carefully this morning. I want us to consider these great truths together as we speak on the subject, love that will not let us go. Father, help us. Help us, dear God, to hear, to open our hearts and our ears to what the Spirit has to say to the church. Help us know what it really means to be more than a conqueror. And to know that, Father, knowing it, walking out of these doors bolder, stronger, more full of you and full of faith than when we came. Please help us in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let me ask you this question. What do you think it means? Because we all know the verse, we've heard it quoted and preached on 100 times. What do you think it means that a child of God is, quote, more than a conqueror? Because, you know, the word conqueror itself is a bit of a superlative. It means, by definition, to be victorious, to win, to subdue, to overcome, to vanquish. And so if someone says, you know, over here to Brother Mike over here, you know, did the Patriots win the Super Bowl, Brother Mike? And Brother Mike will say, yes. But what if he said, oh, they didn't just win, they more than won? What would you think? I'd say, whatever, Mike. They actually won because they didn't hand the football off 3 times to another running back. But they more than won. You ask the folks from Oregon who lost in the national championship, they would answer the question, yes, the Buckeyes, Ohio State, they won the national title. But they probably wouldn't want to say they more than won the national title. Because look, a conqueror is a conqueror. And really, in that word itself, it's enough, unless, of course, you're talking about a battle. And specifically, a battle between the love of Christ and all of the adversaries that come against it. Now, you say, Pastor, why? Well, to understand why, you have to consider these adversaries, the truths about them, and concerning Christ's love. The first one you'll notice, number one, is a truth about a warring, number one, a warring adversary. Look at verse 35 again. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?
Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Well, that's the question. And the question is, who is going to ever separate you, assuming you are a child of God here today, who will separate you from the love that Christ has for you? And then, in a sort of contempt for what Satan might use to separate you from God's love and Jesus' love for you, Paul lists some of the foes that would presumably do so. He says, shall tribulation, a tough time? He says, shall peril or distress or persecution or nakedness or sword? Why? Because all of these things, note this, have been known to separate people from the love of other people, of course. You know, the traditional wedding vows, till debt do us part or whatever, in poverty and in wealth, in sickness and in health. Those vows ring very hollow when you know that the bride and groom have already signed a prenup, right? Because they know that something can separate one another from their love. Paul speaks here of peril, and he speaks of sword. Well, will that separate you? It does from things down here. I remember when Crystal's brother Jay, a few years ago, was robbed in Lima, Peru. He had just come out of the bank. He hailed a taxi. Rick and Crystal served in Peru for a couple years, as you know. And when they told the driver to head towards Miraflores, the driver instead took the interstate the opposite direction. Jay knew something was up, and he said, "What are you doing?" And the driver pulled out a gun, reached over, and told him to sit still. And in Peru, you know, the rule of thumb, I think in most countries like that, the rule of thumb is, you know, when you're being robbed, don't do anything or you'll be killed. Jay is left-handed. At that time, his left arm was in a cast. And so, you know, that gun looked probably even larger. And he was scared. A robber might take him to a secluded spot and kill him. It's happened in the past. But thank the Lord, that didn't happen. And yes, with all the peril and with that sword that he faced, Jay was separated from a lot of things. He was separated, for example, from $300. He had just come out of the bank, and that's why they were waiting there. He was separated for a period of time from his family, from his phone, from his house. He was almost separated from his lunch, so to speak. But the question is this: shall tribulation or persecution or peril or sword ever separate us from the love of Christ? By the way, notice again that God is not speaking here of our love. God is not speaking here about our love for Him. In fact, it's not even speaking of the sense of our love for Him, nor of the sense of His love for us. This is not talking about a feeling, beloved. This is talking about a fact. It is a theological statement of His love for His own. Is there any evil? Is there any affliction? Is there anything in this world that can ever make Christ stop loving one of His own? That's the question that Paul posits here through the Holy Spirit. And beloved, it is true. All of these things can separate us from things, a lot of things, down here. They can certainly separate the finest of men and women from their joy. I've seen persecution and peril, trials and affliction rob people and separate them from their joy. They can separate you from your loved ones. The sword has done that. Your homeland, your financial portfolio, that all happens. A few years ago, a simple little knee surgery separated me from the upstairs of my house for weeks and weeks on end. Things down here can separate you from things down here. Things down here can separate you from things down here. But here's the question: can anything down here ever separate you from the eternal thing that is up there? Can anything affect the flow of Christ's love from there to you down here? Understand, beloved, there's a very critical and wonderful perspective in the Bible for how a Christian is supposed to look at all external things in his life. Whether it's tribulation or distress or persecution or poverty or its opposites, whether it's riches or success or popularity. Because none of the external things down here can ever affect the way, necessarily, touch the one great internal possession that flows from up there to your heart here. Yes, you can be separated from a lot of things by a lot of things down here, but who shall ever separate us from the love of the Lord Jesus Christ? What adversary? distress, persecution, the sword. You know, the sword may come to this country, to God's people, to this church someday. Just as our brothers and sisters are under the arm of the hand of the sword all over the world in places we don't know of even. But none of these, ladies and gentlemen, none of these can separate you or them from this one great overriding truth. Note this truth about love's warring adversary, because it leads to the second truth in the text. Number two, a truth about love's winning achievement. What is it? Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Who shall separate us? That's the question. Verse 36 is a quotation of Psalm 34 testifying that God's people do indeed endure these kinds of things. And then the answer to the question in verse 35 is verse 37. Nay, in all these things. What things, Pastor? All the things in verse 35. Distress. Affliction. Verse 37. Nay, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Note once again, beloved, this very specific superlative, this word more. Because you know what? Paul is not inspired to say, nay, we are conquerors. Anybody else would be very content to write that alone. A conqueror is a conqueror, and that is enough. But when it comes to this great promise of God, it is simply not adequate. The love of God doesn't merely tip the scales in your favor over all these things. This is not a situation where victory is snatched from the jaws of defeat. This is not a buzzer beater, you know, with a few seconds on the clock. It's not a fourth quarter Hail Mary. This is a victory that's won before any of these enemies ever even attack you. This is a conquering of the foe, beloved, that is so great that the foe actually becomes your ally. You see, how so? The sword. Paul mentions the sword there in verse 35. Do you think that the sword that did indeed eventually take Paul's life, do you suppose that it ever separated him from the love of the Lord Jesus Christ? No, folks. That sword actually put him physically and eternally in the very presence of the love of Christ. And you can mark it down this morning that every single device ever designed to separate you from Christ's love for you effectively is so defeated so as to become your ally in the very grace of God. Some years ago, I was thinking about this list of adversaries, these attacks against the people of God. And you know, beloved, at first glance, it seems a little bit random, and I was trying to find a pattern, maybe some category maybe Paul had used in giving out this text in the Holy Spirit. Because it appears almost miscellaneous, but then when you look at these words, when you ponder what it's saying here, you at least see this one great truth. You see that individually, every single one of these things listed in verse 35, our Lord Jesus endured Himself on His way to Calvary. So then, in other words, for His great love wherewith He loved us. The Lord Jesus hungered in the wilderness. He had no place to lay His head. It says, nakedness, they took His garment as He hung upon the cross. Throughout His entire ministry, the Lord Jesus was always escaping with His own life. He was persecuted. He endured famine and hunger. He was arrested and beaten and speared and finally killed. And all for one single great reason here in His love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave His Son a propitiation for our sins. In other words, look, a lot of things down here indeed serve to separate people from people and their love. No question down here. I talked to a man out by the church sign here in Intowd Road the other day. Hadn't had a bath, I'm thinking, in 40 years. And so that tended to separate me from him. Same thing happens in the other extreme when someone pours a gallon of Old Spice or High Karate on their head. It separates me from them. Young people, here's a really good motto in life. Smelling another person ought to be a choice. Amen? All the ladies said, amen. Things down here lead to separation between people, even the love of people. But look, here's what he's saying. How can peril, How can famine, how can sword, how can distress ever separate you from Christ's love for you when, note this, all of those very things the Lord Jesus endured because he loved you? All of those things he took upon himself, wherewith his great love for you, including, by the way, all of your sins. You see, beloved, because Christ conquered these things in his love, people memorize the verse and they know John 3:16, for God so loved, they forget about that love part. And because his son Christ conquered these things in his love, therefore you are already what? More. He conquered them because he loved you. Therefore you are more than a conqueror. But here's what it says, through him that loved us. Never, ever leave out those last five words of that verse. Verse 37 indeed says, in all these things we are more than conquerors. And I can't tell you how many sermons I've heard preached on that statement. We're conquerors. We are more than conquerors. No weapon that is formed against thee shall ever prosper. We're on the winning side. And so it goes. And that's all true and great. But listen to me. We understand, beloved, that all of this glorious achievement is founded upon those last five words. We are more than conquerors. Here it is, through him that loved us. That's why you're more than a conqueror. Paul said in Galatians 3:20, the life which I now live, I live, here it is, watch this, by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul never lost sight of the fact that he gave himself for him because he loved him. You see, folks, this is God's testimony. This is God's declaration that he first loved us, showing and demonstrating that love for us on Calvary. So who shall separate us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Shall peril or poverty or persecution? But Pastor, when I lost my job, I questioned Jesus' love for me. Why? When I was told by the doctor that I had this disease, I began to question God's love for me, okay? But why would you ever do that? When that very tribulation, that loss, ought to be a reminder that he lost everything because he loves you. Lord Jesus' love for you can never be measured by how good or how bad your life is going right now. We said, number one, there's a warring adversary. Number two, a winning achievement. The third thing I want you to notice, number three, is a withstanding assurance, verse 37 again. Nay, in all these things, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, and sword, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, wait a minute. Do you begin to see now why Christ's love for you makes you not a conqueror, but more than a conqueror? It's interesting to me that Paul uses the words height and depth in verse 39 in association with Jesus' love. Because you know what? It is a reminder of when Paul got on his knees in Ephesians 3. Paul got down on his knees, he says. I bow my knee, Paul says, before the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I pray that ye may be able to comprehend. What are you going to pray, Paul, on your knees for your people? What are you going to pray to God? He says, I pray that you might be able to comprehend what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of God which passes all understanding. At the beginning of this message, we noted the words of the great hymn by George Matheson. Oh, love that will not let me go. George Matheson was a young Scottish preacher and theologian. He'd already written a couple of books by the time he was 19 years of age. Engaged to the absolute love of his life, he was told by doctors that his eye ailment he'd had since he was 15 would soon leave him completely blind. His fiancée telling him that She could never go through life with a blind husband, left him. And in his journal, he called that period of his life, quote, a most severe mental suffering. George Matheson became totally blind by his 20th birthday. In those days, of course, in the 18th century, 19th century, he had to be cared for by others, and his sister took him in. And as the years passed, Matheson finished his doctorate. He continued to preach and faithfully serve God. He pastored a church with over 1,500 people every week, and then his dear sister became engaged. He was asked to speak at the wedding, of course, and after the celebration and the vows and the joyous reception, he was left alone to think and reminisce and ponder in the darkness of his blindness. And it was then that he penned the words to his most famous hymn. Let me read you a portion of what he said in his journal that night, later in his life. My hymn was composed in the manse of the Inn Ellen on the evening of June 6, 1882. I was at the time alone. It was the night of my sister's marriage, and the rest of my family were staying overnight in Glasgow. Something had happened to me, which was known only to myself, which I just mentioned to you, which caused me the most severe mental suffering. The hymn was the fruit of that suffering. It was the quickest bit of work I ever did in my life. I had the impression of having it dictated to me by some inward voice and working it out myself. I'm quite sure that the whole work was completed in 5 minutes, and equally sure that it never received at my hands any research or retouch or correction. It came as a dayspring from on high. That great hymn, of course, starts with four stanzas. They each begin with two words, O love, O light, O joy, and O cross. The last three stanzas of that hymn are so filled with victory and joy and hope, you would never know they were written by a blind man with a broken heart. Except, of course, that they all come after the first stanza, which says, O love, that will not let me go. I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. Blind, brokenhearted, and alone, George Matheson lived his years more than a conqueror. He described his life and his testimony as one with, quote, unquenchable hopefulness. You see, ladies and gentlemen, though separated here by blindness and betrayal from things down here, he could not be separated from the love that flowed from up there. And so he wrote, O light, that followest all my way, I yield my flickering torch to thee. My heart restores its borrowed ray, that in thy sunshines blaze its day may brighter and fairer be. He wrote, O joy, that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain and feel the promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be. And finally, he wrote, O cross, that liftest up my head, I dare not ask to fly from thee. I lay in dust, thy glory's dead, and from the ground there blossoms red life that shall endless be. You see, beloved, that's more than a conqueror. This is enduring through all of these adversaries, and it is embracing a love that will not let me go. Is it any wonder that Paul cried out in verse 31, look at it, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, Pastor, all those things in verse 35, they can be against me. If God is for you, who can really be against you? Because God describes you as more than a conqueror. And so it is that Paul would later write under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it is the love of Christ that constraineth me. Why are you here today? Well, I'm here because I want God to bless my business, and so I put something in the offering plate. Wrong answer. Why are you here today? Well, I'm here because I'm afraid that if I don't come on Sunday morning, maybe this will happen. Wrong answer. Paul said, it's the love of Christ that constraineth me. There is only one thing that makes a child of God more than a conqueror. And that is understanding that He loved us.
Our Father in heaven, thank you for decisions made this morning. Thank you mostly, dear Father, for your word. And Lord, when the devil whispers in our ear, when the world shouts things, when troubles and trials come our way, please help us not to doubt the one single greatest demonstrable truth in your word, that you love sinners, that you loved us when we were unlovely, and that your love for us is not based upon our abilities, certainly not our goodness, but that God is love. And I pray, Father, that knowing this truth and embracing this truth, it will constrain us to serve you with a heart of joy and love, that your commandments, therefore, are not grievous at all. And help us, dear God, to demonstrate this love of Christ everywhere we go and all that we do. We'll give you the praise for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And amen. Glad you're saved. Greet our visitors. God bless you. You're dismissed.